Now let's go ahead down to verse 18.
Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" In that very hour, he cured an evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collector justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber. A friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." And so we go back to verse 18. It says, "And the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." What things? What did they go back? What did all these people go, and some that went to go see John the Baptist, what did they report to him? Say that again. Miracles, right. So one of them was the son that was just raised. The other one was healing the servant. And he didn't even have to go to the house. He just spoke the words and the servant was healed. So he got to hear the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ while he was in bodily form. And John, calling two of his disciples, verse 19, said to them, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Why did John's disciples go visit John? Like, where was John? He was in jail. And why was he in jail? Yes, John said, accusations against Herod. And if you remember, Herod, who was married, decided, well, that's not enough for me. And so he decided to take his brother's wife. Adultery. And so what does John do? He calls him out. And because he calls him out on that adultery, he's in jail. And I'm thinking Herod should be the one in jail. Because he actually, you know, if you look at Herod's history, he killed his own children. He was a crazy man. He killed his wife. Was your hand being raised? Okay. I thought your hand was being raised, though. So he was the one that should have been in jail. Was John an innocent man then? Yes, he was an innocent man. So I want you to think about that. John is in jail. He's innocent. And then he's asked John's disciple, "Can you go to Jesus and say, 'Are you the Messiah, or should we go look for another one?'" Think about that. Why would he say that? Why would John say that, you think? Doubt? Yeah. What else? Anything else? And the reason I'm not exactly sure if that's what it is, here's what I'm going to tell you. What's one of the best interpretations of Scripture? Oh, I thought somebody said it. If you want to look on finding an answer from Scripture, what's one of the best ways of finding answers to a verse or to a story in the Bible? The Bible. The Bible itself is the best interpretation. So in other words, you might read a verse and not understand it, or you might read the story. And sometimes it's very good to go to other parts of the Bible to see the explanation of that verse. So I thought to myself, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Is there somewhere else in the Bible that explains why John would have said that? And then I checked Matthew 11, because that's where it also mentions about John talking about being in jail and saying these very words. There was no answer there. And then I thought, is there something in the Old Testament that was very similar to this, where someone was in distress, someone was under trial, and so because of that, they were saying, well, is God real? And I really thought about that, and I checked Scripture, and I thought, what about Gideon? But no, I would say Gideon was more, he doubted himself. Moses, did he question that, are you really God? I don't think so. I think he really had doubt about himself. Because remember, he knew that he was God. He knew that the Lord spoke to him. So I was thinking of all these different characters, and even in the New Testament, but I don't see anything in Scripture to explain why John said those words. Perhaps it was doubt. Perhaps it was misunderstanding. If you remember during those times, if you remember this, what did the Jews believe the Messiah was going to do? When did Messiah save them from what? Rome. By how? Conquering Rome. Thank you, Betty. Exactly. So you guys are all on the same page. So they thought when the Messiah comes, and if we were all Jewish people during that time, we may have believed, many believe that when the Messiah comes, he is going to set up his kingdom right then and there, get rid of all the Romans, and we will be in power because Jesus will be king. He will be king. He is king, but he will reign again on this planet Earth, the millennial kingdom. We won't get into that right now, but he will be king on this earth. But that wasn't Jesus' mission at that time on his earthly ministry in that bodily form. So we get that. So then why? Why would John say that? It is very possible that because Scripture is silent, we don't have a complete answer. We do know that Jesus said this, though, in verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have heard and seen, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, I don't see anywhere in Scripture as well that Jesus went to visit John. Do you think about that? If your friend, your buddy who stuck up for you, was in jail, what's the first thing you're going to think? You're going to go visit him. I'm going to at least go there to comfort him. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture Jesus saying that, or anything that said that Jesus went to go visit John the disciple. Does that make Jesus bad? No. I want to dispel all this. This is what I believe the reason why Jesus didn't go comfort him, why Jesus didn't break him out of jail. Verse 22 says it all. Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Jesus knew that it was enough for John to be comforted by his words. You see? Scripture was quoted by Jesus in this verse, Isaiah 35. John would have known Scripture. So my point is this, to me and to you, are Jesus' words, his Scripture, enough to comfort us during difficult times? Is this Scripture, the Bible, Is that enough for us? A lot of people today are relying too much on other humans to comfort them rather than Jesus and his words. This person posted this: I get addicted to people and crave them worse than any other drug. Their voice, touch, smell, or even just text become an intense need to me. Without it, I get agitated and depressed and can't focus. Now, that's the extreme side, isn't it? But in a sense, we all have a little bit of that. It's so easy for us to get more comfort from people rather than Jesus Christ, turning to Jesus first rather than to turning. I'm not saying don't get comforted by others, but a lot of times, too many people out there seek comfort from relationships with others rather than Jesus Christ. A lot of people out there are still relying too much on the stuff of the world and worldly wisdom to comfort them rather than Jesus and his words, right? Amen? We all know that. We all are sitting here. None of us are like that. But we know coworkers, neighbors, relatives, we know that a lot of them only feel comforted when they go out to buy something, when they get a new house, a new... Sometimes I'll sit down with my wife and we'll watch TLC, I think it's TLC, and all those home flips, or forgive me for wrong wording, but you know, they flip the homes or the home renovations, and that's big right now. If you notice, people are always constantly trying to improve their home, and it's already gorgeous, but they want it better, bigger, faster. Sorry, I was thinking of the $6 million man. Anyway, that's an old analogy. I don't think anybody here remembers $6 million man. Anybody remember that? You do? Okay, thanks. Because I remember in the beginning, getting off topic here a little bit, but there was this in the beginning to introduce the $6 million man who was half robot, half man, because he crashed into the desert, and so Betty knows this. And so the introduction to that was, we will build him faster, better, stronger, right? And it had that song, and then the guy was running like, okay, I'm way off topic, but I just started thinking about that. I told you, my mind works in comedic ways. It starts thinking of weird things. So just as I said that came to my mind. But people are always trying to improve their homes. And here's, I remember one episode, it was just yesterday, and the girl was bawling. She was crying because they fixed this old house. They sunk in $200,000, and it was beautiful. And so she was crying at everything that was being presented to her. Now, you might say, Paul, you're so uncompassionate because, you know, she's joyful that she has a beautiful house. But I say to myself, that's what happens to the world out there. They'll cry for things like their house being fixed. But when we talk to them about Jesus Christ and the need of Jesus and that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, there's no tear shed. A coldness comes across. The face is just plain. Nothing. No emotion. Relying on worldly wisdom and the things of this world. And then we have so many people that today, sadly, are relying too much on drugs. They're relying on drugs and alcohol and pornography to comfort them rather than Jesus and his words. And here we have John, who was in jail, going to be beheaded. We know that. We have the privilege of knowing the whole story. John didn't. John didn't have the completed Bible. He just knew, I'm in jail right now. I'm innocent. And Jesus didn't come to visit him, didn't come to comfort him. He told his disciples, go and tell John this. And he knew that it was enough for John to hear those words from Jesus Christ. Is the Bible enough for us? I mean, there are some wonderful, wonderful verses to comfort you. Anybody here have verses that comfort them, that strengthen them in times of trial? Does anybody have any favorites? Anybody at all? You want to shout it out if you have any favorites? Psalm 23, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. I love that one. How many people here like that Psalm 23? I shall not want. When I look at my 99 rusted CRV and I look at a new car, I say, Lord, and I don't have the money to go buy that new car. I'm like, Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Anybody else? Say that again. Be strong and courageous. Yes. How about Psalms 119? Look at, let's just turn there right now. Turn to Psalms 119. That's one of my favorites. That's one of my faves. Let's see who gets there first. Raise your hands if you're there first. Oh, Betty and Vince. I didn't see. I think Betty, we'll let ladies first. So Betty was there first. So Psalm 119. I'm gonna stay silent for a moment. You have a quick scan through there. And if you see anything that just speaks to your heart, shout it out. It's a big chapter. It's a big chapter. That's not something you could. Sorry, go ahead. Verse 11, let's read that out. Verse 11, look at that verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, yeah, that's a big one for me. That's a big one for me. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see your wondrous things from your law. What were you saying? Yvonne, I think you. 25-29. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Is that beautiful? So when you get a chance, go through 119 again. It's just wonderful, wonderful. And there's so many more we can go through. I mean, I just know that 119 is one of my faves. And then we go to verse 23. And if you want to head back to Luke, verse 7, verse 23. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? And blessed is he who is not offended because of. Now, if we keep this in the context of what's going on here with John, again, we're thinking maybe John, perhaps he thought that the plan was to get him out of jail. We know he was innocent. Jesus is going to rule on the earth during the time as king so that they could have part in the earthly kingdom. So if we keep this in context with what was happening here with John, you know, I can create in myself the idea of being offended by Jesus when I have a plan in place and it doesn't go my way. Maybe God had other plans for my plan. A lot of people out there, they don't like plans on God's timetable. Amen? And a lot of people don't like God as the planner. Amen. Especially when it doesn't match the plan that they came up with in their mind. Look at verse, or you want to jot this down, Proverbs 16, verse 1. This is the New Living Translation. We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. That's a big one right there, youth, for school and for you as you're growing old in your life. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Commit it. You're unsure what's going on in your life? You're not sure which way to go? Commit that to God. Say, God, I'm not sure, but here's what I was thinking I wanted to do, which is part A, and here's part B, what somebody else may have told me to do. I want to commit these to you, and you tell me which way to go, and when you tell me which way to go, I go that way. And you know what automatically happens? He says it right there, and your plans will succeed, which is not really your plan, it's his plan. But he says your plan. I don't want to create anything that comes from within me or from outside forces to create anything in my heart and mind at being offended at Jesus because of what he says or does. Oh, by the way, interesting. Do you notice that Jesus wasn't offended at that question that John gave? Right? The John the Baptist, who was called to prepare the way for the Messiah, what does he say? He's preparing the way for the Messiah. And so he goes, wait a sec, are you the one? Or should we expect another? Jesus could have gone, you're a knucklehead, John. Roll his eyes. But did Jesus get offended? Jesus wasn't even offended at John's question. He gave an answer. John, on the other hand, he did right by going to the source and asking the question. When he had doubts, he went to the source. Our source is the Bible. When we have doubts, when we have misunderstandings, go to the source. Our source is Scripture. So, by Jesus not being offended by what John asked, this should teach us that we can come to Jesus in prayer and ask these type of questions in sincerity. Now we get to verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Why did Jesus start speaking to the multitudes about John? It's very possible that Jesus didn't want the people there to misunderstand that, hey, listen, I am the Messiah. Don't let John's question plant bad seeds of doubt in you. And that's what happens out there. As we go through social media, as we hear the news, as we hear popular music stars and artists saying, spewing their stuff about Christianity, they want to plant seeds of doubt. So Jesus wanted to make sure that no seeds of doubt about who he was would be planted in this multitude's heart. Also, you know what I love about this? I took it as he's defending John as well. Because people would have said, well, wait a sec. If he's questioning who Jesus was and he was the one that come prepare for the way, so maybe John's ministry is a sham. Maybe John, he's a cuckoo. But I love that he defended John. And you know what? If you go back to Job, you know who's always our accuser? Who's our accuser according to Job? Satan. Didn't Satan go before God and say, you know what? If you took your hedge of protection around Job, he'd curse you to your face. He's always accusing. And don't think for a minute that Satan isn't accusing us. Don't think for a moment that he's, oh yeah, he's a Christian, I won't touch him anymore. Oh no, he's accusing us all the time. Look at this Pastor Paul, look at his thoughts, look at the things he does. But you know what I love? In Hebrews, Jesus is our mediator. What's a mediator? You know, think about it in court. You got a defense lawyer. Our spiritual defense lawyer who comes before our Heavenly Father and says, Paul's one of mine. Yvonne's one of mine. You have no right on him. Senyan's mine. Wayne is mine. Betty is mine. Allie's mine. Jones, I can go through and name each and every one of you. You can't touch him unless I give you the authority to touch him. He's mine. He defends us. This is your Savior. He saved you. He defends you against the accuser. He loves you. He cares for you. He will not let anyone snatch you out of his hands. Do you believe that? And then we go down. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? You ever watch those big, in those swamps, what do they call those reeds? Long, tall reeds. And when the wind hits it, what happens? Wind just goes, it just sways to wherever the wind blows, just kind of blows around, goes around this way, goes around that, just blows wherever. Was John like that? Was John like a reed in the wind, swayed by people's opinions? Nah, we know that John was not a people pleaser. He just told it the way it was. This is, repent, you brood of vipers, he accused the Pharisees. He told it the way it was. He was bold. Too many people today are swayed by the winds of opinion, social media, the news, advertising, popular music artists, and popular sports and movie stars. Now, it's okay to listen to them, but it's important that we check what they say against God's words. What does Scripture have to say about what they said? I go with the answer of what God gives. I go with what God says. Even if billions of people agree to what the popular person or that social media posting said, I go with what God's answer is. And if it matches up with what that person says, I'll agree with them. Then verse 25, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. We know that he wore camel's hair. Camel Chanel or whatever you call those things. Camel couture. Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. That was Malachi 3:1 that Jesus quoted. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Okay, so this is interesting. He says, no greater prophet than John the Baptist. And then he flips it. He says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? Pow! Blows my mind. Jesus just does that all the time. John is the greatest prophet you'll ever know. But then he flips it around. He goes, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? God doesn't reward us based on how outwardly successful our ministry looks. He doesn't reward you on how popular you are or by how many likes you received on your social postings. He doesn't reward us by the type of school degree or all the school degrees we have or how many sports trophies we get. In fact, God doesn't reward us based on the same measuring stick the world teaches and uses. We all don't have to be like John. Saying things and doing things like John. He hasn't put in me that style of John. He may not, maybe not have put in you for you to be like John. Give you an example. There might be someone out there who is sharing God's word with just one or two people or doing a Bible study with one or two people. But that is what God has called that person to do, and they are fulfilling that ministry that God has called them to do in a faithful way. They are staying faithful to their calling, regardless of how it looks outwardly to other people. If you want to jot that down, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking for people whose heart is fully his and are loyal to him. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen to this. You were faithful over a billion things? No, it says you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collector justified God. In other words, they agreed with him, having been baptized by the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Interesting that the religious leaders of those days rejected the will of God. All throughout history, there have been many that have been called, that have called themselves religious, but reject the will of God. 31, and the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are you guys like today? He's going to use this word picture. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one another saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you didn't weep. You know who Jesus was addressing there? Those that rejected the will of God, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the religious of those days. They had an outward showing of religion, but in their heart, they rejected Jesus. He addressed them with that story. And so, you can picture that story. Oh, hello, Johnny. Okay. And then Johnny's got this pouty face. And he's going, Johnny, come on. Let's dance. He's like, I don't want to dance. Come on, I'll play the flute for you. And so he plays the flute for him. He says, I don't want to dance. So little Sally doesn't dance. And so Johnny goes, okay, let me be sad with you then. I'll just hang and be sad with you. And the little Sally says, nope, I don't want to play that game either. That's what he was giving that analogy of what this generation was like. And I don't think it's very far off from this generation. And he closes that off by saying, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. So John, he comes along and he tells the truth. And so they take that truth and the way he tells that truth and the way he does it in a very unfriendly and uncompassionate manner. That's the way they took it. And yet he was telling the truth. And you know what they call him? And he's got a demon. And then so Jesus comes along and does the opposite. He touches the leper. He heals people. He shows compassion. He's friendly. He sits with the tax collectors, the sinners. He comes along a different style than John the Baptist. And what do they say about him? Yeah, a glutton, a wine bibber. You're just friending those sinners. So it's not a win-win. We send somebody who's harsh to tell the truth, and they reject it. We send Jesus Christ, who is tender and merciful and friendly and compassionate, and you reject him. Just like that people in the marketplace. No, I don't want to dance. No, I don't want to play any of those games. You can't win. That's just a cold heart, a stubborn, hard heart. There's no winning. There's people out there that just, you can come up with the greatest apologetic answer you could ever come out with about Jesus Christ, but yet their heart is so stubborn, they say, nope, I don't care about, you can talk to me all you want about Jesus, but I don't care. But wisdom is justified by her children. This commentary said, the wise man is proved to be wise by his wise actions. In other words, her children. Jesus had especially in mind the wisdom to accept both Jesus and John for what they were and what were called to be. Then we move on to the sinful woman forgiven. A sinful woman forgiven. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. What I want to say there is this. Wasn't the Pharisees rejecting the will of God? Wasn't they hating on Jesus? So why was this Pharisee asking Jesus to come eat with him? Well, very possible that during those times, it was, if you had somebody popular, you bring him over to your place, you show him off. You say, hey, Jesus was a popular teacher to them during that time. Look who's coming to my house. He was possibly riding on the coattails of Jesus Christ. And so, one of the questions we always should ask ourselves is, what are my motives behind what I'm about to do? Is it God-centered or me-centered? Remember like that picture that we just showed about the dad? Are we God-centered or are we me-centered? Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she saw that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. How did that woman get into the house? Well, in those times, In the back of their house or around their house, they had a courtyard, and that the gate was always open. So it was very possible that they had the dinner there on the outside of the court, and there was a lot of people there. And so she could have just snuck in that open gate and brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And that alabaster flask would have been very expensive, mined from Egypt possibly, and that fragrant oil would have been very expensive, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Back then in those days, the way they ate at the table wasn't the same way we would eat in North America at our tables. So it was very possible that it would look something like this, where they would lay down on the left side and their elbow, so they raised themselves up on their left elbow, and then they could eat with their right hand, and then they would just have it so that their feet was behind them, so this lady would have had easy access to Jesus' feet. Verse 39, and when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, nothing there in those verses says what her sin was, but we can gather from the way he spoke about her that she was one that worked on the streets, prostitute. And it's interesting that this man spoke it softly or thought this. And so here we are, this man is now offended at Jesus. Remember, Jesus just said, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. And so the Pharisee was offended because, well, that's not the way I would do things, Jesus. My plans are different than yours. That's not the way I wouldn't let this woman touch me. And Jesus knew the heart of this Pharisee. And he said to him, Simon, I got a story to tell you. We call it a parable. Simon, listen, I got a story to tell you. Let me tell it. And he goes, yeah, go ahead and tell it. And he says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And the denarius was worth about a day's wages for a basic laborer. So 500 denarii were about a year and a half of wages. Be nice to bank a year and a half of wages. Anybody here be excited to bank a year and a half of wages? In verse 42, and when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. This would have been custom. When you have an honored guest at your place, they would have washed the feet of that guest. But she had washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. Again, it was customary back then. You know how the Italians would kiss side to side their cheeks? Very similar. It was customary back then to kiss your guests. It was honored guests. And wiped them with the hair of my head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So, you know, that analogy there with that story, which person would have been the one with 500 denarii? The woman or the man? Who would have been the one with 50 and who would have been the one with 500? The woman would have been the one that would have been the 500. The man, who thinks he is perfect and sinless, would have been the one with 50. But what do you understand about this story? But here's the thing, they both owed. They still owed, both of them owed. I think of that analogy, sin means missing the mark. So I could have, let's say you and I both had Nerf guns, 10 bullets each. So I go ahead and I shoot 10 bullets, 9 miss, but 1 hits the target. So I'm like, yes, but I've still missed the mark. Sin, missing the mark. You, on the other hand, could be an expert marksmanship with the Nerf gun, and you go ahead and start shooting away, pow, 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 and you get 9 in the bullseye, but 1 missed. Still miss the mark with that 1 bullet. Sin is sin. And this man did not see the sin in his own life and yet was so quick to condemn the woman. What does that remind you of? Remember we just read that story? This man was obviously blind to sin in his own life and was so easy to judge and condemn the woman. Then this man demonstrated what Jesus talked about on the Sermon in the Plain Brack in verse 6. 6:39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not fall? Will they both not fall into the ditch? Dies when you don't perceive the plank in your own eye. So this man had a huge plank in his eye, but he was so quick to look at the speck in her eye. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. And then we remember Luke 5, verses 31 and 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus was talking about the self-righteous, those who don't think they need a savior, saying they think they don't need a physician. I have come to call the righteous. I've come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then verse 48 to 49 and 50. So then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those are some powerful words for us. Your sins are forgiven. Don't ever forget that. As a believer in Christ, Jesus is reminding us here, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? We all have to come to that fork in the road where we have to decide, who is Christ? Is it who he says who he is? Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. You mean my own faith? No. God gives us the gift of faith. And it's amazing. I love it. We just finished Christmas time. We always get these free gifts, right? There's nothing that we had to do to deserve it, right? No little kids here? Okay, so Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus, we all know we're okay. Santa Claus is not real, everybody. Did I just burst somebody's bubble? Okay. Oh, yeah, Lorenzo is not listening. Okay. Just want to make sure. Okay, that's good. Okay, I just want to make sure. I want to be careful because I don't want to freak out anybody. And what do you mean Santa Claus is not real? But what are we taught about Santa Claus? What are you going to get if you do bad? Nothing. Coals. Remember that old story? You get coals in your stockings, right? You better watch out. No, that song? Better not power. Tell me. Santa Claus? No, that's Santa Claus. What's that other one where he says, isn't there forget it. There was a jingle that talked about, oh, naughty or nice. Remember that one? He's making a list, checking it twice. And who's naughty or nice? Right. So who's naughty or nice? So with Santa Claus, we always think, I grew up with the Santa Claus. My parents told me about Santa Claus. So I believed it, thinking, okay, if I'm going to do good, then I'll get something. If I do bad, I'm not going to get nothing. Right? But you know what, Jesus? Jesus gives that gift, a free gift, regardless of being naughty or nice. He gives that free gift and the free gift of faith. Now, if you give me a Christmas gift and I don't open it, I said, I don't want this. That's kind of insulting, isn't it? But you gave me a free gift, but I don't open it. And so we're given the gift of faith. What do we do with that faith? And so he said, your faith has saved you, the faith that God, it's amazing how he says your faith, but it's really his faith that he gives us and that we're to use it. We open up that free gift. We open up that free gift. And you know what happens when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He says, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. That's almost the way I want to just end off the sermon. Your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Let's just go in peace. I don't care what's going on out there. I do care what's going on out there, but you know what I'm saying. But your soul is at peace with God. Life may be hairy, scary, topsy-turvy, up and down, just crazy. But Jesus Christ says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace, and your sins are forgiven. Let's pray.